Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. I'm glad that each and every one of you are here. Did you have a great Thanksgiving?
How about you?
We had a good one. We have a video right now for you, so I'd like for you to listen to the video.
I am thankful for my job. I encounter a lot of people in one day, and it's an opportunity for me at least to be a light to other people.
I'm thankful for a good church family and a lot of friends. I'm glad that we have a new landlord, a new house, and basement.
I am thankful to have the opportunity to change diapers every single day. God has gifted Amanda and I a healthy newborn son that we get the opportunity to raise and disciple.
Well, amen. I hope that you're thankful. I hope you enjoyed a great Thanksgiving, and I hope that this, as you finish out this year and as we finish out this series, we will understand that Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. People, we have it better than anyone else. Did I hear amen?
Amen.
We got it. Christians should be the most thankful people on the earth. Now, last week I mentioned to you the book of Psalms about the book of Psalms alone mentioned giving thanks almost 50 times. And then the New Testament mentions giving thanks almost 50 times, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ." This is will of God in Christ for you. So God tells us to be thankful. He tells us in several different ways. To praise the Lord, that's to be thankful. To rejoice, that's to be thankful. And giving of thanks, all of which are commands to be thankful. Now I want you to let this sink in. More than anything else, God commands us to be thankful. God wants you to be truly, deeply thankful. Not just in heaven someday, not when the circumstances take a turn for the better, nor when the sorrow or the darkness finally lifts. God wants you to continually experience real joy today that leads you into being thankful. Now, I'm not minimizing what you're going through. The suffering may be extreme for you. The sorrow may feel like it's drowning you. And the fear may be paralyzing you. And the Bible is as real to life as it gets, but God's dominant theme, no matter what our circumstance are, is to be thankful. God wants us to know the kind of hope that has the power to inspire thankfulness in us and in others, even in painful places. He repeatedly inspires us by His commands to be really, truly, deeply thankful. Now, you and I need to understand that when God repeats Himself, it implies that what He said is just extremely important to you and I. And in our text, we will see in just a moment that Paul gives us three specific commands to the Colossians and to us. Each command is followed by a repeated command to be thankful. To be thankful in your hearts and to be giving thanks. He's commanding us and he's inspiring us to pursue our real, our true, our lasting and satisfying thankfulness that comes through obedience. You see, when we see his grace and trust his wise purposes, it inspires us to loving thankfulness that rises toward him and pushes our negative, our sinful emotions, our complaining, and replaces them with peace. And this gratitude-inspired peace lovingly overflows to everyone else we interact with, inspiring them to overcome their own temptations to grumble, to complain. You see, God is commanding us to love him, to love others, and to be thankful. So what's the secret in being thankful? It's contained in all of God's commands, not just the most repeated ones, but faith-filled obedience leads us to thankfulness. God only commands his people what will bring them ultimate joy and thankfulness. So each and every command is designed to bring us ultimate joy and thankfulness. That is why God has filled his Bible with repeated inspiring commands to praise him, to not fear, to rejoice always, and to give thanks always, and every other command that pertains to us. He wants us to be thankful. The God of hope wants to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Today, now, and forever. My desire is that you will genuinely inspire others to be thankful to God. That you and those you inspire will literally fall in love with a God who gives peace, so that the Word of God may dwell in you richly, giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to stand with me and let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. You'll find that in the black hardbound Bible on page 984. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab that Bible and follow along with me. It's only three short verses. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You may be seated. So let's begin with inspiring each other to be thankful for the peace of Christ. If you look in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to the Colossian believers, "If then you, having been raised with Christ," that raised with Christ is important, "seek the things that are above, which where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." In the first verse, he gives the foundation for the rest of his teachings in this chapter. And the believer's new heavenly position in Christ should have radical effects upon each and every one of us who are in Christ. And when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were unified with Him in such a way that everything that happened to Christ happened to us. We died with Him on the cross, removing the penalty of sin and breaking the power of sin. When Christ returns, we will come with Him in glorified bodies. As believers, we were raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. We are now a heavenly citizen. This new heavenly position in Christ should affect how you and I live. We should think on heavenly things instead of thinking on earthly things. We should take off the clothes of sin and put on the clothes of righteousness, such as patience, forgiveness, compassion, humility, and love. People should be able to identify. They should be able to identify us as citizens of heaven because of the clothes we wear and the attitudes that we display. Our position in Christ should affect everything in our life. And in our text, Paul concludes his discussion about the clothes of a heavenly citizen by looking at the priorities of a heavenly citizen. A priority is one focus. So let's be sure what we understand about priority. A priority is one focus. And what we give a great deal of our time and our attention to is a focus, a priority focus. And we can tell these are priorities of the heavenly citizen because he spends more time on these clothes than the previous ones that he had. They are the outermost garments of the heavenly man, and those cover all the others. What should be our priorities as citizens of heavenly living on the earth? What should be our priorities as citizens of heaven? Well, in our text, we will look at three priorities that will inspire others to be thankful. Now, in verse 15, it begins with the Greek word kai, which means that Paul's next command is a continuation that's been developing in verses 12 through 14, where he's telling us to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive each other. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, as we look at that, verses 12 through 14 lead us into verse 15, and let the peace of Christ. Paul highlights the word peace as one of the key blessings of a Christian experience. And we can see that in this customary openings of Paul's letters, in which he prays that his readers might experience grace and peace in Colossians 1:2. And this transition from love to peace is really, it's a natural progression, like in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3, which says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which suggests that we are to be completely humble and completely gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the peace that God brings to us in Christ is sometimes the objective state of the of peace with God, of reconciliation. Paul used in this the same verb in the intent with the sense in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where he claims that God has reconciled all things to himself by making peace through Christ's blood. And so if we look at verse 15, we come to the word rule. And so what Paul is calling on the Colossians is to let the peace of Christ rule. Now that word rule in the Greek refers to an activity of an umpire, like an umpire in the Mets game or the Yankees game. And the verb here takes on the meaning of control, which tells us, let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor in your life. And Paul is saying, let this peace be the determining factor over your competing concerns and interests. And so when a believer needs to make a choice, the peace that Christ produces in our hearts should be the determining factor. We should choose what would result in peace between us and God, between us and one another. So peace is the ultimate rule. And so he's telling us here that peace is to rule in our lives, in our hearts. And Paul's not speaking of an inner peace, of a contented, satisfied heart. But what he is saying is that the peace should rule in our heart. And this peace is to characterize the new self as a ruling principle or a virtue in the innermost being, and that it should affect all our relationships with one another. And what that means is that the peace of Christ, then, is the peace that embodies and brings peace. This leads us to our calling. Look in verse 15, the word called in one body. So calling refers to God's effectual call to salvation based on his choosing you. And the Spirit baptizes us who are called into the one body of Christ. So just as you don't have the choice in choosing your natural brothers and sisters, so you don't have the choice of picking your spiritual brothers and sisters. The Lord picks them, and you've got to get along with them. That's what he wants. And the fact that God called you and placed you in the body of Christ means that being a Christian means being committed to a local church, not just an attender, not just someone that sits in the benches of a game, but that you're to be involved. You see, just attending church occasionally, but not getting to know the other members in the body and not serving in some capacity is increasingly common in American Christianity, that we are just participants in watching the game. But that is foreign to New Testament Christianity. You see, if God called you to himself in salvation, he has called you into one body of Christ, into the body of the church that he has placed you. Now, Paul here is not stupid. He knew human nature. He knew that we would all be inclined to skate around his command by giving a begrudging peace. Okay, I'll get along with them if they'll get along with me. See, we're all wired to look out for our own interest by saying, I'll meet him halfway if he meets me halfway. But I'm not going all the way. I'm only going half. I'll grant him peace, but he's got to do his part. So Paul deals with that kind of attitude by adding, and be thankful. So after he gets through verse 15, he tells us, and let the peace of Christ rule. We've gone over rule. Rule is like an umpire deciding what's best in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, our call to salvation, our call to a body that we serve in, and be thankful. Grant the peace that you give with a heart of overflowing gratitude to God, who has forgiven you of all your sins and made you a part of the body of Christ, even though you didn't deserve it or you don't deserve it. So when a fellow brother does you wrong, don't focus on your rights. Don't focus on your rights that were violated. Don't gossip to others about what that person did to you. Don't try to line up people on your side and so that that person's all wrong and everyone's on your side. Don't throw a pity party or come a have a martyr complex. Rather seek and extend Christ's peace between you and the one who has offended you. With a thankful heart, as you realize how gracious God was to call you to salvation and to forgive you of your sins and to place you in the body of Christ. Listen for a second with me. Thankfulness focuses on God and His blessings, not on me and my offended rights. So He's telling us here that we are commanded to be thankful and we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That is our responsibility. It is not about me. The center of focus is not me, it's Christ. So as we look at this, He tells us that you were called into this body. I gave you salvation. I mean, I called you to it. He tells you in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. He said, I chose you to be a child of mine. I called you into this body of Christ. And I'm telling you, I want you to be thankful, and I want you to exhibit in a way that when you're offended, that you are easily able to forgive them. And being thankful. And by doing that, by being not only thankful, but by giving forgiveness, by forgiving those who have offended you, by forgiving those who have hurt you, you are inspiring others to be thankful because you're exhibiting what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done for me. We are to be an exhibit of that, and He's telling us by being thankful, that's what we do. He says, let me ask you this question. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to work through the relational hurts so that the peace of Christ in His one body will shine through to a lost world that is marked by broken relationships? I have no example of what it looks like to be thankful. I have no true example in the world outside that you and I live in how it looks to extend true forgiveness and to be thankful that we're able to do that because we have received forgiveness. So do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to work through the relational hurts that you have? So that the peace of Christ in His one body will shine through to a lost world that is marked by broken relationships upon broken relationships upon broken relationships. And that's why important in our church that we exhibit what Christ is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in unity without any broken relationships, without any hurt feelings. And yet, They have every right to be hurt by our actions. And yet what they exhibit, forgiveness. We are to be thankful. We are to be exhibiting. We're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. We are to exhibit that so that the lost world can see it. And they'll say, I've never seen such peace and thankfulness. How that their heart rules, it's like an umpire over their wants and God's commands. and they just obey God's commands, and it brings thankfulness, thereby inspiring others to be thankful. Your exhibit of forgiveness, your exhibit of kindness and generosity is inspiring others to be thankful. And so today we're here to hear God's word and let that word inspire us to be thankful for what he's done for us. But if you remember the first video, we complain about the traffic, the weather. I don't get enough money. I work too long of hours. I never get any rest. Life is a pain. Life just sucks. Yeah, I said the word. It does. But be thankful. We are commanded to be thankful. Believers who are full of thankfulness to God for his gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness and to put aside the issues that are inhibiting the expression of peace in the community of Christ. So when we're thankful, we're inspiring others to be thankful by our example. Now, that leads us to verse 16. And verse 16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This verse here gives us a picture of really what a worship service looked like in the New Testament times. And Paul is telling us here that the word of Christ here refers to Christ's teachings and the teachings about him, which means the whole Bible. All scripture points toward Christ. And the phrase, the word of Christ, only appears once, and it's right here in verse 16. And Paul uses it because he is emphasizing the supremacy of Christ to a church that was plagued with false teachers who denied Christ his rightful place, and that's on the throne of your heart. You see, the scriptures are the word of Christ in that they speak to us about Christ and they direct us to Christ as Savior and Lord. And he tells us, let the word of God, listen to this, dwell in you. Paul says that we should let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. And that word richly implies the fullness and the completeness of God's word for all of life. So when you come to the Bible, you come to an inexhaustible treasure. It's like the universe. The further the further that they peer into space, the more they are overwhelmed with the fact that they cannot get to the end of it. They have not found the end. There is estimated to be over 100 billion galaxies or more, with each galaxy containing more than 100 billion stars. So the more you dig into the Bible, the more you discover how little of it you understand and how much of it there is to understand. So now, to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us also implies that we need an abundant supply of God's word. So it's okay for us, unlike Thanksgiving, it's okay for us to indulge ourselves into the word. It's okay to just indulge in it hours after hours. It's okay to indulge yourself in God's Word. The word dwell here implies living in the Scriptures so that the Scriptures live in you. To live there means that it's the place I keep going back to each and every day. I'm familiar with it. It's my home. I'm comfortable there. It's where I go for refuge and rest. It's where I go when I struggle and have problems. All that's implied in the concept of dwelling in a home should be true of my dwelling in the Word of Christ and the Word dwelling in me. You see, in you, it means that Paul isn't talking here only about each of us having a personal Bible study. He's talking about the Word of Christ dwelling richly in the church. That you there is plural. He's gone from the singular in verse 15. Now in verse 16, he's gone to plural. And we are to teach and admonish one another. To do this, our individual intake of the Word should spill over, so that whether on Sunday or during the week, the Word of Christ permeates the life of the church, that the Word is the most important thing, that we worship our God and we learn about Him as we let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us and us in the Word. We teach and we admonish one another both through the Word and through doctrinal sound songs. I appreciate Pastor Matt and Pastor Nate helping to choose the songs we sing, because we don't want to sing something that makes us feel good. We want to sing something that's doctrinally true, that would lift us with joy and make us have thankfulness. And the one reason I think we should sing some of the great hymns of the faith is that they teach us solid biblical truth. Now, to teach here refers to communicate doctrine, biblical doctrine or biblical precepts. And admonish here means to give correction or warning. And the word wisdom, it refers to skill in applying God's truth in those specific situations that we live in. So whether it's from the pulpit, in a life group, a small group Bible study, or in a private conversation, whether through speaking or through singing, the Word of Christ must be at home in us so that we are wisely applying it both personally and with others that we encounter. This means that biblical truth is essential for worship, and the goal of theology should be worship. That's why it's important for you to know what you believe from the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to take the fundamentals of the faith. We encourage you to take the Bible studies that are offered in the first service or after the second service. That we encourage you so that the Word of God richly dwells in you and you in the Word. You see, Jesus told the woman at the well that God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in truth unless you know who He is as revealed in His Word. And true worship rests on knowing God truly as He is revealed in His Word. And without God's revealed truth, all the emotion in the world is misdirected and it's futile. That's why we are not a seeker-friendly church to make you feel good. We are here to get you to be richly dwelling in God's Word, to have a loving relationship with the Father who can give you peace that rules your hearts, that will bring you to thankfulness, inspiring others to be thankful because they've seen your life and the example you have by forgiving those who've offended you, and now they look and say, I want what He has, not some warm, fuzzy moment in some church, so you go out thinking everything's hunky-dory, not realizing that your life is falling apart and that you need Christ. And he ends this verse in 16 with thankfulness in your hearts. Inspiring others toward thankful worship begins by engaging our minds with the word of Christ. So let's begin with giving thanks that will inspire others by engaging our hearts and our minds in the word, which now leads us, as Paul concludes in verse 17, that he concludes the paragraph of exhortations focused on, now get this, focused on community life. This, our church is community life together. That's why it's important. We be here every service to encourage and admonish and to teach one another. It's important that we are a part of a life group so that we can have even more personal time of learning and teaching the word, that we are involved in that, because it is important that we learn to be thankful, and being thankful leads us to dwell richly in the word of Christ. And it goes all the way back to verse 15, that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to umpire us between choosing what is godly and choosing what is sinful. And so the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And because it dwells in us richly, he concludes this paragraph of exhortation focused on community life with a general command. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul combines the words, combines word and deed, which is a common way of referring to one's total reaction within the world or with the world. It's including everything that we say and what we do should be governed by the consideration of what it means to live in the realm of Christ, to have him, his word, richly dwelling in us. And so he tells us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that refers primarily to his supreme authority. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, his name is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to do it under his sovereign authority. Implicit in a life of thankful worship is that we do everything in submission to his rightful lordship. Sometimes Christian asks this question, can I do such and such an activity? Is it sinful? Is it wrong to do this? Well, verse 17 is your answer. It's a brief summary of Christian living. It applies across the board to every thought, every word, and every deed. Ask yourself, can I do this in submission to Christ? If you're not sure, or if you think it might dishonor him, then don't do it. If you're sure that you can do this in submission to the Lord, in line with his word, then do it joyfully and thankfully, and that will inspire others to be thankful. And the second place where the idea of submission to Christ is explicit is in the words, give thanks through him to God the Father. You see, to thank God, especially when difficult things happen, means that I must submit to his sovereign dealings with me. I'm acknowledging that all my circumstances are under his control and in harmony with his love for me. In the good times, in the bad times, in the really desperate times, and in the really extreme suffering, in the travesties of life, I'm acknowledging that all my circumstances are under His control and in harmony with His love. Like Job, I can worship Him even though I may not understand what He's doing. But if I submit my heart to say, "Thank you, Lord, I trust your sovereign, loving dealings with me." So the opposite of thankfulness is complaining. I don't think you would know anything about that, would you? See, Israel was in the wilderness complaining repeatedly because of it. God kept a whole generation out of the promised land. They were complaining. Complaining really imputes the character of God. It implies, and this is what you and I imply when we complain, is that God isn't good to me. That He isn't sovereign over my problems. That He doesn't love me, or He wouldn't put me through this. If He loved me, He would give me this. But look at what I have. Now, I confess, I'm prone to complaining. But one of the things that has helped me fight it is to read a psalm each morning, to meditate on it, make it my prayer. Here's a one that's I like. Psalms chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed," this extends to thankful worship beyond Sunday to every day of the week. We don't just put our halos on Sunday, and then when we go home to watch our football games, we take them off so we can yell and curse at the players. No. You see, there's no sacred secular division for Christians. All of life is a sacred experience of living thankful under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not to say that we do not need to gather on the Lord's Day for worship and teaching. We do. This is vital to your spiritual life. Life groups are vital to your spiritual life. But it is to say that in every aspect of life, we can reflect the joy of salvation as we speak and act in the name of Christ. This means having the word of Christ permeate your mind and my mind, and in our hearts, in our actions, in our deeds, in our words. Having songs of hymns, of praise, lifting your spirits as you go about the day. Not some song that's vulgar and cursing just because it has a good beat to it, or that's a catchy phrase or a catchy tune. We listen to what will inspire thankfulness in others. It means living thankful under the lordship of Jesus Christ while you're at work, or while you're playing with your kids, or while you're unclogging a stopped-up toilet, or while you're changing kids' stinky diapers, Dan. Or fixing dinner. Thankful worship extends to all of life. So that Christians should be the most thankful people on earth, inspiring other people to be thankful by our actions, by our words, and by our responses, that we inspire in others an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness. My desire throughout this series is that we would learn to be thankful people, that we as Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. My desire is that you will genuinely inspire others to be thankful to God. That you and those you inspire will literally fall in love with the God who gives peace. So that the Word of God may dwell in you richly, giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby inspiring others to be thankful. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. And I want to ask you one question as the praise team comes. Will you inspire others to be thankful? Will you? What that means for you is, verse 15, is that the word of Christ may dwell richly. Verse 16, that the peace of God will rule in your hearts. That in every instance of life, whether good or bad, we will be thankful, inspiring others to be thankful. So the question is that will you inspire others to be thankful? Will you? Will you commit that to Christ? Will you say, God, Christ, I want to be so permeated with your word and that the spiritual songs that have doctrinal meaning to them will pop up in my head, thereby inspiring thankfulness in my heart and inspiring others to be thankful. Will you inspire others to be thankful in this church by giving an example of forgiving those who've hurt you, by living in such a way that your life is visible to others and they think, you know what, any other person would be cursing away at this, would be complaining, but these people are thanking God for some of the worst circumstances of life. Will you inspire others to be thankful by what you have that is under the sovereign control of the Lord and under His caring love? He has given you this situation, this time of your life, as an example to others, so that you might inspire them to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking today that you would work in my heart and the hearts of each and every one of us here, because we are prone to complaining. And it imputes your name. That we think you don't love us, that we don't think you're good enough to us, that we don't think that you're actually in control. And yet it is by your loving hand that you've given what you've given to us, so that we might be an example to others to inspire them to thankfulness by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, today, transform our hearts, break it to the point that we will crumble to our knees, cry out to you, Lord, in a humble, thankful attitude of praising you for what you have given us, good or bad or ugly, rich or poor. We will lift your name up and say, thank you. We ask this in your name. Amen. The praise team's going to sing. If you won't come and make your heart right with God, if you won't come and just say, God, help me to be thankful, just come now.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.